Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
Jesus spoke this parable to the scribes and Pharisees, people who were eager to defend your honor, Lord. But perhaps because for all of us, even though we have the most noble intentions at times, it's always mixed in a little bit with our own selves. They would get upset at people who were not doing the right thing. In fact, there's a psalm that says, you know, tears stream from my eyes when I see that the law of God is not being kept. And as we come closer to you, Lord, as we care more, as we love, then we too feel the offense that you received, Jesus, from sin. But what we can forget, like the older brother of the prodigal son, is that above all, what matters is that souls be saved. The reasoning behind the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the laws put forward by the church, is that men and women get to heaven, that we be happy, that we find fulfillment, true fulfillment of our nature given to us by you, Lord. And so it is that if we are to really follow after you, Jesus, we need to have the same heart that you have. We need to live with the same spirit with which you instructed the disciples. And that's why, Lord, you have to tell these parables to the scribes and Pharisees who, on the whole, they were good guys, but who got waylaid. They had taken that revelation given to them by the prophets in the wrong direction. And that's why you said, what man among you with 100 sheep, losing one, would not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the missing one till he found it? And when he found it, would he not joyfully take it on his shoulders? When he got home, call together his friends and neighbors, rejoice with me, he would say, I have found my sheep that was lost. We ourselves at times, you know, we get busy, we get torn in so many different directions, we can misplace the car keys, the house keys, anything like that. And it causes real consternation if you can't find them. And then when you do, you know, after praying to St. Anthony or whatever it might be, you know, there's great joy. But here, much more important, is the rejoicing in heaven over one repentant sinner than over the 99 virtuous men who had no need of repentance. There's an implicit criticism here. Who amongst us does not need repentance? If we know ourselves even a little, we'll realize we are sinners. All of us need to convert every day. Perhaps the greatest evil that people can fall into is that of not realizing that they sin. Even the early Greeks, with Plato, there is a recognition that sin is its own, not reward, but its own punishment. That if a sinful man was to receive a gift, it would be correction. We don't see things necessarily that way. We can fall into thinking like the other Pharisee praying in the temple, thank God I'm not like this poor publican here. I fast twice a week, I give a tithe of all I have. And his prayer was no longer to Yahweh. His prayer was really a monologue about all the good things that he was doing. We need to be always on our guard. We need to have a heart that is broken, repentant, always coming back to you, Lord, aware of who we are, of our smallness, but filled at the same time with great confidence in God our Father. Realizing that we are the lost sheep, but that we have such a good shepherd, he goes in search of us and lifts us up and puts us on his shoulders. How many times we read in the paper or we hear from others about all manner of misfortunes? I was with a family the other day who had suffered a terrible reversal. Very sorrowful, and really it was very moving. And that realization that, you know, if you were to just see people, you know, in the shopping mall, at the supermarket, even at the restaurant, and you were to scratch a little and enter into their life a little, you'd realize how much sorrow people carry with them. In this family who had suffered that terrible reversal, you know, really, wow, you know, so hard to carry. And maybe you wouldn't realize from the outside, you know, that sorrow that they carried. They now are so much more aware that there are many people with that story. And we ourselves, we carry the sorrow of our sins, of our past life. And we realize that other people too, you know, at times that there are things that objectively are quite wrong. And there, but for the grace of God, go I. As we grow older, we realize how many occasions there are that if we have not sinned, if we have not fallen, it is by your providence alone, Lord, by your grace. We have no real reason to lord over others or to think ourselves superior to others, even though it can be there. Pride is so insidious, that creeping pride. I think St. Augustine was of the opinion that from time to time it's not a bad thing to fall over so that you be humble. Not, Lord, that you want our sins, but at least we can make good profit from our faults. It's the sin which is hidden from us that we need to be most aware, alert to. It's even one of the Psalms that says, deliver me, Lord, from my hidden faults. Nothing is more dangerous than pride. And that's why our faith, living a life of faith, helps us so much that we are called to make examination of conscience. We are called to measure our life not according to our own standards of comfort, not according to the suggestion even of other people who say, oh, you're a good fellow, but rather to you yourself, Jesus, that we measure our hearts by your Sacred Heart. And even though we could consider ourselves good, when we compare how we react in life to how you are, Lord, what we read in the Gospels, we realize we are very far off the pace. How many times we find ourselves being nice to people who are nice to us, but a little bit edgy with people who insult us. And Jesus, you tell us in the Gospel, what makes us different to the pagans, if that's the way we behave? They also act favorably towards people who are nice to them. No, you know, if people force you to walk 1 mile, walk another. If they hit you on one cheek, give them the other. If they take from you, give them your cloak as well. He said, this is outrageous. This is something else. And yet, Lord, that is the example that you give to us. That is a life of faith. And all the challenges that we have here in Canberra, in Australia, of the church, can be overcome. They can be turned around. But they require that we live our faith. If we are Christians, nothing special, but just be Christians, we will cause a revolution around us. If with our lives we are Christians, with our behavior, with our outlook, our supernatural outlook, that we pray, but we genuinely pray, that we live such that we take decisions praying about what we are going to do. Actually coming before you, Lord, and asking you, Lord, what do you want? What are you asking of me? In this thing that I'm thinking about now, what's your take on this? And being open to what you have to say, Lord, that is revolutionary. That is what will change all around us. And then we live a life such that you know, as you ask of us, Lord, that we be salt and light. There's nothing special in a certain sense about what we're doing. We dress the same as everybody else. We speak the same. We have the same interests. Watch the same sporting contests. Talk about them. And yet everything is different. And people realize that. Those who, not from afar, but close up, they realize something different about you because of your calm, because of your cheerfulness, because of your ability to direct everything to God. Just now, I was having dinner. A very nice young girl was serving at the restaurant. And she asked, what religion, you know, are you? I said, well, you know, like a Catholic. Often get that. Are you a Catholic priest? Said, well, yes. How did you know? And she said, oh, look, I'm a Christian. You know, it's great. You know, it's almost there. But she said, you know, look, you don't meet too many people in Australia who are religious. You know, it's such a shame. And that's true. You know, we have so many wonderful things, you know, so many things to be proud of in Australia. So much to be so thankful to you for, Lord. You know, peace, order, abundance of all manner of things. Really, you know, when you think of it, the kinds of things that we complain about, they really are first world problems. But that cold that we can experience, you know, on a June night here, it is also felt at times because of the lack of faith. People live apart from each other. They don't want to interfere. They don't want to be involved. And even though they mean well, they remain aloof. And people suffer terribly from loneliness, from being misunderstood. We have to do what we can. It's hard. You know, we're all busy. We're all busy. Very busy. The more technology we have, the less time we have to ourselves. You know, when mobile phones first came out, it was a big thing to show off your mobile phone. Now, it's a big thing to be able to sort of leave it aside. Not use it. We have to learn that art as well, you know, so that we be attuned, Lord, to you. Otherwise, these things, you know, we become slaves. But faith, you know, that faith, the warmth of faith. How beautiful our faith is, you know, that we really live as brothers and sisters to each other. And it's our faith that hurls us out of ourselves. We compare ourselves, Lord, to you. Not to what other people have, but rather to the virtues that we need to imitate in you, Jesus. Reading the gospel, making it our life, not just a book that perhaps we would place on the coffee table, but rather our manual for living. A life of faith, lived faith, that is what turns people around. That is what makes the church. It's the Eucharist which builds up the church. But we need to express faith in you, Lord, in the Blessed Sacrament, and live according to that faith. We just had Corpus Christi. What a beautiful, beautiful feast. That you love us so much, Lord, we who are lost sheep, that you come out to us to be with us in the tabernacle. Always available for us. And through other people, with the help of the Holy Spirit, pushing them, you bring us, Lord, back to you. Even though we stray like a sheep strays. And sheep are very, very silly creatures. Coming from a more rural background of sorts. You know, every day, you know, it was one of the things actually when I left New Zealand. I was amazed going around the world and realizing that people didn't have very many sheep. You know, I was always sort of, where are the sheep? You know, sort of, you get used to it. You know, even in Auckland, in Cornwall Park, you know, you have sheep grazing there. But sheep are incredibly stupid animals. And a sheep that's on its own is easy meat. Actually, it's one of the miracles of evolution. How sheep came about. You know, how does that thing survive? I don't know where the natural selection is there. It was just, but you know, there's the sheep. And there used to be a place just across the road from the centre of Opus Dei in Hamilton. It's called Old Farm Road. There actually used to be an old farm on the other side of the road. Now it's all housing and it's lost its charm. But at that time, you know, you had all the sheep sort of wandering, and I don't know whether it was an experimental farm. They didn't really have a shepherd. They were just sort of left to their own devices, and taking a study break, I'd walk across the road and look at the sheep. That's what you do, you know. And I realized, you know, that they'd be on their own, and then, you know, they'd be munching away, and then one of them would burp, release wind, tread on a twig, something like that. And it would scare its neighbour. And the neighbour, being scared, would set the others off. And then one of them would bolt, and then the others would run after it. And they'd just run and run and run and run and run and run, and run to the other end of the paddock. And then they'd sort of give up a little bit and forget what it was all about, and then just go back to eating. And then a few minutes later, another sheep would do something similar. And they'd all get scared, and then they'd run and run and run and run and run to the other end of the paddock. And this thing just kept going on and on and on and on. That's how they lived their lives. You know, they'd be so scared and panic and run and then forget about why they were panicking, and they'd just eat again, and then they'd all over. How many of us live that way when we lack faith? You know, what's going to happen? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Oh my goodness, you know, these problems that are too much for me, and then they're gone, and oh, what was that? Well, then another problem comes up, and so much fear in our society. So much worry, anxiety, concern. You say to us, Lord, 2,000 years ago, and just as relevant today, don't worry. Today's concerns are enough for you. Don't dwell on the past. Don't fret on the future. Take care of today. What do you have at hand? Live according to faith. Trust in God. Don't think you can plan your life out. You can't. All sorts of things will happen in life. You will have the grace you need as these things come. But trust. Set out. Pray. Discern. Lord, what do you want? What do you ask of me? And of course, that will always involve being obedient to the Ten Commandments. That will mean being in marriage, open to life. That will mean, in work, being honest. In so many other ways, we realize, I have to trust in you, Lord, but the competition, but these other things. If it was all about what we have to do, and it was entirely up to us, gee, we'd have reason to be scared, because we're such silly sheep. But we have a shepherd watching over us. And when we live a life of faith, when we give ourselves over to you, Lord, in that way, we experience the help that you offer. We live life in a very happy way as children of God. I often think about people who come from from the north of Asia, especially from China and Hong Kong. Someone was explaining to me, you know, that by comparison in Australia, we're very happy-go-lucky. Whereas there, you know, you're very concerned, will I actually have a meal tomorrow? You could actually be very rich and wealthy and all the rest, but it's just that mentality. Will there be food tomorrow? You know, and everyone's sort of scared about that. And as a result, people don't have very many children. We're so worried. What's going to happen if we have children? One of the things that I would love to see, I keep encouraging people who are from China, Hong Kong, look, please, when you go home, have 10 kids. But people just don't do that. You'll be the first. Do it. What a wonderful example that would give of you know, providence, of relying upon God. They're sort of going, oh, are you serious? Absolutely I am. Have 10 kids. And, oh, I think I'd rather be a priest. No. Live a life of faith. Does it scandalize? Good. This is apostolate. This is turning things around. And that's what's needed, that kind of holy stubbornness. And that's the example that the Bible gives us of Abraham, our father in faith, who packs up and away he goes. Because he realizes in the end, even though he's turning towards the promised land, our promised land is heaven. We are not to build our abode here and now. And that's the key, the radical way of living. And that's what our friends notice, and that's what they see, and that's what moves them. I live in a university college. 120 Australian males, 18 to 21 years of age. In fact, they have a poster up which says, you know, study, social life, sleep. You can choose any two. But there, you know, there are about a dozen or so of those young fellows who will come to Mass every day. In fact, there's a few outsiders. Morning Mass, there's 20 people in general. Look, even though nobody says anything, even though nothing, you know, nothing terribly explicit, but everybody knows. Here is a guy my age who gets up every morning, who's been there, you know, playing around at night, but who gets up in the morning and goes to Mass. Unbelievable. What is it with this guy? And he's normal. Well, normal as anyone can be, but you know, why does he do this? What moves? And people really think, and thanks be to God, there are fruits. There are conversions. So wonderful. But of course, there are setbacks too. There are difficulties in life. It doesn't mean that everything's all smooth sailing. That's not a gospel of prosperity. There is suffering. And we can ask ourselves, why? You know, why, Lord, if I have placed my faith in you, if I have asked you for all of these things, you know, why the difficulties? Why the setbacks? Really, the answer is something that will come in prayer. We know that we are never asked anything that is beyond what we can give. There's always sufficient grace. But there are times, and we know that from our own experience, where it seems like, you know, we'll break. We don't reach. There is the anxiety, the nervousness of not seeing where the next meal is going to come from. Wondering how we'll overcome a particular problem. And then, sure, we pray. And the Holy Father, Pope Francis, was saying, not the kind of prayer you say, well, I'll pray about that. And you sort of say, okay, and Our Father, and a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be, and okay, well, over and done with. No. It has to be a prayer that is really from the heart. And we see that too in the lives of the saints. Saint Jose Maria Escriva was a man of great faith. He used to say it was a faith so thick that you could cut it with a knife. And yet, he suffered a lot as a result of his faith. All things worked out in the end, but boy, it was tough at the time. And even, you know, not with things that you would think legitimate, you know, for one's own self, you know, in terms of financial support for his own mother and sister and little brother. He went through a lot of economic difficulties, financial difficulties. But even in the fulfillment of the will of God, when you, Lord, were asking him, I want this to happen, and he knew that you wanted it, Lord, and yet it was opposition everywhere. Don Alvaro del Portillo, his number two, went to Rome to ask for, you know, for pontifical permission for Opus Dei. This is during the Second World War. And he was told, you've come 100 years too early. No matter how hard he tried to explain things, he said, forget it, you know, it's too early. Come back in 100 years' time. I mean, what are you supposed to do? And San Jose Maria found himself then, he realized he had to go himself, and he was suffering a lot from diabetes. His doctor told him, you may not make this trip. You know, I am not responsible for what will happen to you. He went by boat. It was a horrible, horrible boat ride. He was made very sick. But he preached in the oratory in Barcelona before heading off and saying, Lord, can it be the case that we have given everything for you? Reputation, family, money, you name it, our lives. And that we have come 100 years too soon? Can it really be the case? Lord, this cannot be the case. I know you want this. And so he set off and he went to Rome through all those difficulties and he obtained the pontifical permission, which was needed for the expansion of Opus Dei around the world. You know, but in so many ways, even at the very start, you know, as a 26-year-old priest, he sees Opus Dei, fantastic, and then sets to work. And then people tell him, you know, you're crazy, you're a heretic. You know, who are you, this young priest? And then there's a civil war, and there's a great deal of anti-Catholicism, anti-clericalism. And yet, because it is from God, it goes ahead. And so too with our lives. Lord, what do you want? When we pray, above all, we need to seek the will of God. It can be, at times, radically different to our own. And even though we ask you, Lord, for things, and it's good that we ask you, and we ask on behalf of others, and we realize, Lord, that you have a heart. You're not indifferent. When you saw that widow with her son, who was all that she had, and he had died, you stopped that bier. You said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he rose. You gave that young man back to his mother. And when you saw Lazarus dead, you cried, Lord, seeing the pain of his sisters and those friends of his. You have a heart, Lord. You do care. You have become one of us. But in ways that we don't always see straight off. That's what faith is about, trust. We give ourselves over, Lord, to those plans. And it means, you know, with that divine filiation, with that confidence of knowing that we are children of God, that it's not going to be comfy. Rejection is hard. Poverty is real. But for all that, we have the wealth, the riches of faith, of love, of hope. And in the end, what do all of the other things matter? Even if we were to gain the whole world and yet lose our soul in the process. Please God, we be in the state of grace. Please God, heaven be open to us. In the end, that's what matters, that we be and that we know we are sons of God. Let's ask Our Lady, a woman of great faith. You praised, Lord, that faith. That other woman who was a Syrophoenician, you know, but kept persisting for her ill daughter. Well, Our Lady shows her faith at the foot of the cross. What consolation can you give to a mother in that circumstance? How can this be the will of God? And yet, she perseveres. She's there. She believes. And she is rewarded that third day when, Lord, you rise from the dead. And we live following Our Lady in the school of Mary, understanding what it means to live that life of faith.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to cradio.org.au.